May the Lord give us the wisdom to understand and the curiosity to learn more. Starting at Ruth chapter 2, then verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And moving to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." The word of our Lord.
Some time ago, thinking about today in the context of ordination and commissioning and volunteering and what it means to care as a community of faith, I read something about gleaning that struck a chord. Not simply the mechanics of how it worked, nor simply the matter of how it benefited the ones who would be gleaning. What struck me was what I read about what gleaning means for the landowner, the one who has. Which takes us to the story of Ruth and Boaz. While you find gleaning referred to in a number of places in Scripture, in both positive and negative illustrative ways, Ruth's story is the most vivid example of how it worked. So Ruth is a Moabitess whose husband, the son of Naomi, had died in Moab where they had met and married. And Naomi, having lost that son, as well as her other son and her husband in the land of Moab, decided to come back to Israel, destitute, having lost pretty much everything. And Ruth, in love and loyalty, decides to leave her homeland and go with Naomi. So we get to the part of our story, and Naomi, probably having told Ruth something about the laws of gleaning, and maybe feeling a little too old to go out in the field herself, or just too embarrassed and proud, Naomi agrees for Ruth to do some gleaning so they can get some of the food that they need. And Ruth ends up, as Mary read, in the field of someone from her clan. So what is gleaning? Well, the Hebrew word literally means to collect, to gather, or to pick up. And as it applied here, it meant gathering grain that was left behind by reapers. As we read in Leviticus, God had commanded the Israelites way back when they were first becoming a people, that when they were harvesting and stuff dropped or got missed or fell off the wagon as it went through the fields, they were not to go back and get it. They were to allow the poor, the orphan, and the widow, and the foreigner to collect it. And that included the edges of the field, as we read in Leviticus, most often the corners. And it was a dignified way in which those in need could get food without begging or without simply receiving charity. So Ruth went out to do that in Boaz's field. Boaz notices Ruth, who is a hard worker, and he asks about her. And as we read, he ensures that her gleaning is productive. In fact, it's very productive. If you know the story, and they get married and they have a child that's part of the lineage of Jesus, and while gleaning is not the key to happy ever after, it was an important part in this story. And it was an important part of caring in Bible times. But there's more to the story. There are a couple more passages about gleaning that I want to point to. Leviticus 19, which says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." And Deuteronomy 24 expands on that when it says this: "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." And we need to hear that repeated refrain and the repeated note about not going through it a second time. Now, obviously, this would be significant for those who were the beneficiaries of gleaning. It meant that people like Ruth got food on the table. But it wasn't just about getting food into the hands of those who might be hungry. It was also very much about dignity, about recognizing that those who were orphaned or widowed or poor or foreigners were also people made in God's image like everyone else and called to live out what that image was about. It wasn't necessarily that they were folks who didn't want to work or who wanted charity. And so the laws about gleaning became a legitimate way to empower them to participate in the productivity of harvesting by getting out on the field. And there would be something for them to get there. It honored who they were as fellow humans. They worked for their food in a meaningful way when they didn't have. But the real point I want to make looks at that all from the other side, the side of the one who has. Because what you find here in this story of Ruth and these verses about gleaning is, of course, something about economics and those who have need. But these laws about not going over things a second time imply, as you may have caught, or assume, that people would do that. And of course we would do that in our society. We live in a market-driven economy. You go for what you can get and rightfully is yours. You take what belongs to you. You work for efficiency, less labor costs, so more net gain, genetic engineering of your grain for better produce. Invest in stocks based on analysis and switch when you need to, or go into real estate, or pursue tax efficiency so you pay less than you might otherwise. Maximum product for what is ours. We're geared that way. And it's not all wrong. But now we have to hear God say this. Slow down. That all has limits. There's something bigger about all of this. You don't go over it a second time, even though it's your field. You don't reap to the edges of your field, even though that belongs to you. You don't do everything you can to maximize your product and the bottom line to serve yourself. You create margin with what you have. In order to benefit in dignified ways your fellow humans. You intentionally allow what you have to be available for others so that they might flourish. Gleaning was not just about gleaners. And you know, when I think of that, I recognize that that's what our deacons tell us as well. It's what you find in God's Word. It's about our time that is not just ours. It's about our talents. It's about our money. And it's about our harvest. God's call is to put margin in our lives, to get away from our tendency to get and to keep, to have and to do more for ourselves. To put margin in our lives to allow what is needed for others and ourselves to be what God has called us to be. It's about caring. And from a God who is incredibly productive, who owns everything that there is, made a universe with its intricate detail and all its immensity, who has everything that he needs and doesn't need us, and yet gives and cares so that we might be who God intended us to be. That God calls us to care for his image bearers, his image in others, as we noted earlier, and for the stuff of his kingdom. And you see, that's what we celebrate today, not just with ordination and commissioning, but also with a new season that needs all of us to look at what corners of the fields of our lives, what margins we maybe need to consider making available so that others may glean and be more of who God has called them to be, including our children. That the church may be the place in which we explore and grow in that, not just for ourselves, but with and for each other. Because that's what we're about. And that's how we're called to care. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that the church of Christ may grow. Years ago at the 1976 Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants lined up at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the sound of the starting gun, they all started off in their own way toward the finish line, except for one young boy who stumbled soon after his start, tumbled to the ground, and began to cry. And two of the other racers, hearing the cries of the boy who fell, slowed down and looked back at him, and then they turned around. And they began running in the other direction, toward the boy who fell. While the other contestants struggled to make it to the finish line, the two who had turned around reached for the boy and helped him to his feet. And all three of them linked arms, and together they walked to the finish line. And by the time the trio reached the end, everyone in the stands was standing and cheering, some with tears coming down their face. Those contestants understood that the race was not just about them or their position in it, even though there was a goal, but it was about each other and helping someone else. And God, who when we stumbled, turned back when he didn't need to, and became one of us in Christ so that we might be, even in a fallen world, the image bearers he has called us to be, calls us to do the same thing. And in doing that, to provide margin in our lives to enable others to be what God has called them to be. It's who we are, because it's who God, whose image we bear, is. We celebrate where we are doing that well, and when we hear again the dedication and the commitment of those who will be serving in various terms, and know so many who are part of the work of this church. At the same time, it's how we consider whether we are being called by God to also participate in some way, because it's the Word of God for us, and it's us for each other and the world in which we live. Amen.